When I was a young man, I had two dreams in my life. The first one was to be happily married, and the second one was to have a family. Those are my two ambitions for the whole of my life when I was young. And it's taken a long time, but eventually those two dreams have come true very recently. First of all, I've married Suzanne. For the first time in my life, I've had a relationship with a beautiful Christian woman. And that dream has been fulfilled in Suzanne. And the other one has been fulfilled in a way which I never expected. When I thought I was going to have a family, I thought it would be just the usual thing of children, whatever, which I have got. But what God had surprised me about was the fact that I would have a spiritual family, and you're my spiritual family. And as my spiritual family, I really care about you. I absolutely love and adore you. And all I want to do this morning is to help you, to encourage you, and to bless you. When I was interviewed at Spurgeon's College in London, I was asked, if it came to a time when you were preaching, would you ever tell the congregation off if you think they've done something wrong? And I said, no, I will never do that. And that's been my whole philosophy of preaching. I will not come and tell you off for anything. I believe my job is to encourage and to build you up. It's up to the Holy Spirit to deal with anything in our lives. All I want to do this morning is to bring you the Word of God. And I really just feel so unworthy to do that because the Word of God is so rich and so majestic and so divine. But hopefully this morning I will give you something that will encourage you, as I say. So if you've got your Bibles, could you turn to Romans chapter 8? And we're going to look at verses 1 to 17. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Let me read it out, first of all, and then we're going to have a look at it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for he's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that you may also be glorified with him. Now, I've read out the whole of those first 17 verses of chapter 8 of Romans, but I'm not going to deal with the whole of that passage this morning. But what I wanted to do was to put the verses that I do want to look at in its context, so you can see the flow and the issues that Paul is dealing with here. So I'm actually only going to look at the first four verses this morning, even though I've read the whole of the first 17. Now, if you're happy with what I have to say about the first four verses this morning, I'm more than happy to come back and look at the rest. But this morning, I thought, this is so rich, this passage, I could not do justice this morning in the time I've got. So I'm going to concentrate on just the first four verses for you. And before we actually look at those first four verses in detail, I want to make some important points and setting the scene for what we're about to look at. So there's certain principles you need to be aware of when we look at those first four verses. The first and most important principle is that verse 1 is the key verse in this whole passage. And the rest of the verses that follow on from it are Paul's evidence for making that bold statement in verse 1. What an amazingly bold statement that is. And the rest of that passage is Paul giving the evidence of why he can say that there is no condemnation. So you need to understand that's how Paul works it. He makes that bold statement and then he produces the evidence to back it up. Then in verses 2 to 4, he supports that claim by going back to the gospel. And he's looking at the gospel and how that supports his claim that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is then using those verses 2 to 4 to explain why he makes that statement. In fact, all 17 verses I've read out this morning do exactly the same. Okay. And what Paul does here is he makes that statement and he goes logically from one step to another, expanding on it as he goes through it. And that's why this morning what I want to do is to take the same approach and go through this logically as he does, starting with verse 1 and working our way through to verse 4. That's what I'd like to do this morning. But there's one final point I'd like to make about this passage. What is the overall theme? What is Paul trying to achieve in these verses? Well, I suggest to you that the theme of this passage is assurance. It's a subject that Paul uses a great deal of, and he's greatly concerned about it. Because he wants us to understand and know that our salvation in Christ is secure. And he wants to produce the evidence to encourage us. And that's why I'm bringing this passage this morning. I want you to have assurance of your salvation, because that's what Paul is trying to achieve in these verses. Now, bearing all that in mind, let's go into these verses in more detail. Let's start with verse 1. I'll read it out to you again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, in verse 1, Paul is speaking to Christians. He's talking about Christians when he says, there is no condemnation. And he's talking about all Christians. If you are a Christian, this statement that Paul has made is true about you. You are not under condemnation. And he's speaking that to Christians. That's why he uses that term, in Christ Jesus. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who's in Christ Jesus. And Paul speaks about this in Galatians. I'd just like to remind you what he said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 27. Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So Paul is telling us that those who we describe as being in Christ Jesus are sons of God. That's who Christians are. And to be in Christ Jesus means to be in a right relationship with Jesus through faith. That's what Paul tells us. And that's what a Christian is. What a Christian is somebody who now has a relationship with God. Before you became a Christian, you were cut off. You couldn't have a relationship with him. But what happens is when you become a Christian, you become in Christ Jesus and you have a right relationship with him. And this is achieved through faith. That's what a Christian is. So Paul tells us that Christians are not under condemnation. And what does this mean? It means that if you are a Christian, you will not be judged and you will not be punished for your sins, which is truly remarkable. It means that Christians are free from guilt. They're free from that separation from God they once had, and they're free from eternal punishment. That's what he says when you are not under condemnation. And this is an absolute ongoing consequence of being a Christian, because it's a very bold statement that he makes. You are not under condemnation. And that is why Paul is able to say this. Well, let's also then have a look at verses, the next three verses, because they will explain why he can make that bold statement about Christians. But before I get on to looking at the next three verses, 2-4 in detail, I want to make some important statements that we need to bear in mind. The right relationship that Christians have with Jesus through faith is only made possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I'll say that again because it's important, and that's what we learn in this passage. That right relationship that Paul talked about in Galatians through faith that Christians have in Jesus is only made possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Because I believe there are some people for whom they profess to have a faith in Jesus, but it's only here in the head. And if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, you truly haven't become a Christian. Because that's what Paul says in that passage. If you are a Christian, you will have the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul tells us, therefore, in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And in verse 14, he tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we need to bear that in mind, the importance of the Holy Spirit being in the life of the Christian. Having made that point, I'd now like us to go and have a look at verse 2. Let's remind you what he says in verse 2. Because this passage, so when I first read this as a young Christian, it seems quite technical. And it uses language which we don't always necessarily understand. So bear that in mind as we look at verse 2. It puzzled me for a while what this meant, but now I understand. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. What does Paul mean when he talks about the law of the Spirit of life? What is this law of the Spirit of life? Well, put it simply, it's this. It is the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the law of the Spirit is. And what does Paul mean when he says the law of sin and death? It's the same again. It simply means the authority and the power of sin. So in verse 2, Paul is telling us that the authority and power of the Holy Spirit gives what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. But the authority and power of sin leads to death. So Paul is saying in verse 2 that the power of the Holy Spirit working in Christians sets them free from the power of sin. Remember I said before, a Christian is somebody who's in a right relationship with God. What's the problem with that relationship? What gets in the way? It's sin. So Paul is telling us that when you are a Christian, you have this power over sin. As I just said, that's what Paul is trying to say to us. The power of the Holy Spirit working in Christians sets us free from the power of sin. So that's what he means in verse 2. Then in verses 3 to 4, let me read them out again for you. Verses 3 to 4 says this, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See what I mean? Now he's bringing up the issue of sin. Okay. But what I want you to notice most of all is something really important in verse 3. Right in the middle of verse 3, there's a very important word that he uses. Has anybody spotted what that word is in the middle of verse 3? It's one of the most powerful words there is. We kind of almost sang about it this morning. What is the key word in verse 3 is God. Right at the heart of verse 3, it says God. Now, in the original Greek, it just simply says God. But some translations, to try and make it make sense in English, have put things like for God or God did. What a powerful statement is. here we have this problem. We're cut off from God, but God did. That is such an important statement. You will find that all over the place in the Bible and in the New Testament about what God did. In verses 3 and 4, we have the gospel, and God is at the center of it. Now, I'm going to go into more detail about these verses 3 and 4. But again, I want to make some points about this issue of salvation. What we have in verses 3 and 4 is the gospel of salvation. But I want to make some statements before we get there, backed up with what Paul is actually saying in this passage. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is this. Salvation is all God's work. It's His work. We are His workmanship. And the work of salvation is God's work. God predestines us. He calls us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. And He glorifies us. That's what God does. It's His work. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans chapter 8, later on in verse 30, Paul says this, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Paul is talking there about God's work of salvation. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, Paul is able to make this prayer. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, he who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it." Notice the emphasis there on those two passages. It's God's work. He does this. He's the one who saves us. It's His salvation work. And that's why Paul says, God did. He did it. Now, we have a part in this work of salvation, but our part in this work of salvation is small compared with the vastness of what God does for us. We do have that part, but His work is enormous. He is the real mover in all of this. Our salvation is down to God. With that in mind, let's take a closer look at verses 3 and 4, and we'll see what I mean. Now, verse 3 is all about the problem of sin, as I mentioned earlier. The problem is with sin is that it prevents us from having a right relationship with God, because God is holy. You see, when we're born into this world, we're born in sin. We are sinners. Before we know the Lord Jesus, we are sinners. And that means we're not holy. But God is holy. He's righteous, but we're not righteous. He can't have a right relationship with us because He's holy. And what Paul is telling us in these verses, in verse 3, he says, the law of Moses can't deal with it. God gave us the law, but it didn't solve the problem of sin. It's like when you see in a park a sign that says, keep off the grass. That's a law, that's a rule, keep off the grass. But boy, is it a temptation to get on that grass just because it says, keep off the grass. And that's the problem with the law. It tells us what sins are. And then the problem is we end up still doing it, even though we know we shouldn't. And Paul explains why that's the case. He says the reason why the law doesn't work, the law of God, is because of the weakness of our flesh. That's what Paul tells us. And what he means by the weakness of our flesh is he means our sinful nature. When we're born with a sinful nature. We can't help it. It's not possible to avoid sinning when you don't know the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about, the weakness of our flesh, that sinful nature that we're born with. And the law can't make us righteous because we've got that sinful nature. We know what's wrong, but we can't help ourselves. And we end up doing what is wrong, and we become unrighteous. We become sinners. We can't help it without Christ. Before we became a Christian, this was impossible. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, we've got this problem of sin. God gave us a law, but it didn't solve anything. It didn't stop us from sinning. So God still has to deal with the problem of sin. Otherwise, we can't have a relationship with Him. However, in these verses, Paul tells us how God finally resolved the issue once and for all. Despite the fact that the law failed to deal with sin, God had the perfect solution, which is described in these verses. It simply says, God sent his own son. That was his solution. God sent Jesus to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. Now, he dealt with this problem of sin in two ways. Firstly, he judged and punished our sins in the body of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul means when he says, God condemned sin in the flesh. It was in the flesh, the body of Jesus. So here's this sin that needs to be punished, needs to be judged and punished, and it's done in the body of Jesus instead of in us. So the first thing that God does to deal with the problem of sin is he sends his son to die on the cross and be punished for our sins instead of us. That's the first thing he does. And secondly, the way he deals with the problem of sin is he gives us the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied about this. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, Ezekiel says this. What a beautiful passage this is. This is Ezekiel talking about what Jesus was going to do, what God was going to do to deal with the problem of sin. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. This is God speaking. He says, this is what he's going to do. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That was God's solution. Do you remember at the Last Supper when Jesus had a conversation with Peter about washing? Well, that's what this is about. That's what Jesus was trying to tell Peter. The washing is, the, in a sense, is symbolic of the cleaning of the sin, washing away our sins. But it doesn't stop at that. What God also does is he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey God's laws. So that's what he does. And that's how he deals with the problem of sin. And so in verse 3, Paul tells us that God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering of sin. But what does he mean by that? The best way I can explain it is like this. Jesus was fully human and like us in all things except sin. So Jesus had to come and take on the likeness of man. He had to take on human flesh. But what he would never do would be to sin, unlike us. And Jesus came as our representative, and he was under the law. You need to bear in mind, at the time when Jesus walked on this earth, he was under the law. He needed to have our human nature so that he could be punished instead of us. Because sin had been committed in the body, it had to be punished in the body in the form of Jesus. In the body of Jesus on the cross, sin was dealt with. So God's perfect and final solution to the problem of sin was to punish our sins in the body of his own son, Jesus. And he did this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And the righteous requirement of the law was satisfied fully in Jesus. See, the law demands obedience. You have to obey the law. That's why God has the law. It's there for us to obey. And the law demands that we obey it. When it says, thou shalt not kill, it requires us not to kill. And Jesus gave that obedience to the law because he never sinned. So he met the first requirement of the law by not sinning and obeying the law. And the law also insists, the second thing the law insists on, is that sin is punished. And Jesus has satisfied that requirement because Jesus has borne our punishment, he's borne the punishment that was due to us for our sins. So our sins were punished in Jesus, and he met that requirement of the law. And because of that, there is now no longer, the law can no longer make a claim on us who believe in Jesus. See, because the law has been satisfied in Jesus in terms of he obeyed the law and that sin was punished in the law, in his body, I should say. Because of that, because Jesus did that instead of us, that no longer applies to us. The law can no longer make a claim on us. That's why Paul is able to say, there is now no condemnation. You will not be punished for your sins because it was done in Jesus. So we can no longer be condemned because sin was condemned in the body of Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us. That's why he's able to make that bold statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because that condemnation was put on Jesus instead of us. He was our substitute. And that's part of the evidence he's giving for making that bold statement in verse 1. And then finally, at the end of verse 4, Paul defines who the us is. He talks about us. Who are us? He describes them as those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The flesh, in this instance, is the sinful nature, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, we do not walk according to us to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. These people he's talking about called us. So what does Paul mean by walking according to the Holy Spirit? When I was a young Christian, I didn't quite understand what this meant. But walking is this. When he talks about us walking in the Spirit, he's talking about our general way of living, both in respect of thought and actions or practice. That's what he means. In other words, what you could do is, if you like, to make it easier, is replace the word walk with live. So he says, we live according to the Holy Spirit. In other words, we live according to the Holy Spirit in terms of what we think and what we do. The whole way of life that we live our life. When I say we, what I mean is therefore Christians. Because the Christians are the ones who have the Holy Spirit in them. And those who walk according to the Holy Spirit, those who live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. See, those who are living according to the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual life that they're living. They've been enlightened, they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they're led and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's a description of what it is to be a Christian. So at the end of verse 4, we have a definition of what it means to be a Christian. It is someone who walks according to the Spirit. Then in verses 5 to 8, he expands on what it is like to walk in the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to deal with that this morning. And if you want to, I'll come back and we'll look at that. Because I think those verses 4 to 5 are wonderful. Because in that, Paul then goes on to explain what it is in detail to walk in the Holy Spirit. Okay. So what I've done so far this morning is this. I've gone through, logically, those four verses and have just kind of explained some of those things, some of the technical terms that are in there, and explained to you how Paul is putting out the evidence to back up that bold statement in verse 1. So what have we gained from this morning? What is God saying to us in these four verses? He's saying this, if you are in Christ, you walk in the Spirit, or to put it more simply, you are a true Christian. What God is saying to you this morning is this. He's saying to you, you are not under condemnation. See, for me, far too often I come across Christians who are guilt-ridden. There's no reason to be full of guilt. There's no reason to be guilty because that's been dealt with in Jesus. You are not under condemnation. You will not be punished for your sins because you are in Christ Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. And he's saying to you this morning, you have assurance from God of your salvation. Because it's God that's doing this. He's almighty. He's faithful. He's just. Your salvation is secure. I want you to understand this morning that Paul is saying this because he wants you not to be in any doubt about your salvation. We this morning have only looked at a part of it. But if we look at everything that's involved in what Jesus accomplished on the cross, when he said it is finished, it means his complete plan of salvation was accomplished. It's complete. It's finished. And it's perfect. And we've only looked at part of it this morning. And if we look at the rest of those verses, it goes on to give us even more evidence why we can be assured of our salvation. I want you to take away from this morning the understanding that you're secure in your salvation. I want you to understand as well that Paul is saying to us, you've been set free from the power of sin. If you are a Christian, sin has no power over you anymore. You're free from that because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he's the one who will help you to live the right life and to live a righteous life and to obey God's law. You are free from that power of sin you once lived in. And you live according to the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be a Christian. Christians live according to the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and teaching us and empowering us. And we live according to that power of the Holy Spirit. And if you wish, I'll come back and look more in detail at that life in the Spirit, because it's wonderful. It's a wonderful description in verses 5 to 8 of the life of a Christian, what a real Christian is like. So I hope this morning you'll ponder these things in your heart and you'll rejoice in God's wonderful work of salvation. I've been a Christian a long time, and over the years I'm learning more and more about the absolute wonder of his salvation. That he's got absolutely everything covered. There's nothing been left to chance. And it's a perfect, perfect plan of salvation that he's come up with. The thing that strikes me with great awe in my life as a Christian is when I realize what God has done. Those two beautiful words in verse 3, God did. And he's done it for me, and he's done it for you if you are a believer. If you are a Christian, oh, he's provided everything. And I hope this morning that you will have an utter wonder when you ponder and reflect on that amazing work of salvation. Who am I? I look at myself, I'm sure you do, and you think, how could that be for me? Why me? I look at my wife and I think, wow, why me? Why has God given me that gift? But most of all, I look at it and I think, why me? Why has God saved me? And the things he's done in that salvation. When I was a young Christian, I remember sharing this with some of my friends and said, I believe, you know, that Jesus is the answer to everything. And they laughed at me, which really took me by surprise. But I really believe that Jesus was the answer to everything. And as I've been a Christian for a long time, I've found that it's utterly true, especially in regard to his work of salvation. What he did on the cross was mind-blowing. It's amazing. So I hope you will have that same wonder. We've had a taste and a look at this morning at that work of salvation, and I hope you're encouraged. And glory be to God. Amen.